Well, brethren, can you believe how long it's been since we've been able to gather together? You know, our last church service was back in March. March 14th, actually. Well, I guess that was March 14th would have been the Sabbath that we
were supposed to have.
I don't remember. Mm-hmm. Was 14th our combined? Yeah. So that was the first one that was canceled. So we had one on the 7th. But essentially what that means is that we have gone, today marks 70 days since our last church service. 70 days since we were last allowed to come together and fellowship as brethren. That's pretty amazing. You know, you think about it, how big a chunk that is out of our year. We were separated during that time. 10 weeks. And it's interesting that during that time is also when we had the Passover and we had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I know I mentioned when we webcast that day that that was the most unusual Passover in my life, that never before had I come in and conducted a Passover like that, where everyone, instead of gathering together and doing it together, each person did it in their own home as best they could, following the admonition to wash our feet, to be cleansed, to take of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been an amazing time, a long time, since we've been able to fellowship together. So, how have we been marking the time? How have we been counting the days? Has it been counting the days down or counting the days until we can get back together? I want to show you all something as I've been counting the days myself. I have a visual aid. Anybody know what that is? One? There we go. How about that? Another one. Okay. Oh, there we go. 11. 3, 4, and 5. Do we know what these are? Tally. That's right. These, one of our young ladies, these are called tally marks. How many of you learned how to count like this? Yeah, we've got little hands poking up. When I was a little boy, this is one of the first ways that they taught us to keep count, to track things. This is actually the oldest form of counting known to mankind. They're called tally marks, that you keep a tally. More often than not, there were markings of... Are you? No, you've got this like anxious look, like... Whoa. Okay, that always tends to rob the pastor of nerve when he looks at his wife and she's like... Okay, all right. So, more often than not, we count by fives. 1, 2, 3, 4 tally marks, and then a tally mark across, and that marks 5. And we number this way. Now, whether you were taught how to count like this in school, most of us will have seen something like this in the movies. You know, you think about someone who's imprisoned. They're keeping track of the days that they are incarcerated. And they'll take a stone or something and they'll scratch out the passing of the days. on their wall inside their prison cell. I can think for myself also seeing movies where someone was shipwrecked. They were lost at sea or on an island somewhere, and they're trying to keep track of the passing of time. And so every day they would take that rock and they would scratch it out. Another day. And I know as the movie went on, sometimes they would flash back to that wall or that scene, whether in a on an island or in a prison, and you see all those groupings of tally marks. And you see, and you get this impression of just how long they have been there, how long they've been trapped. Again, this is what mankind has done, essentially since the beginning of time. Long before anybody decided to say that one was one, or that it was a numeral like this. It was always just a tally mark. Brethren, we are told to count to 50 from the Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread after the Passover, so that we will know what day we are to have the Feast of Pentecost. We're to count 50 days. Why is that so important? God very clearly tells us that we're supposed to do that. So I want to take a moment to look at this, because this is called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, counting. Is it really just so that we know which day we're supposed to all get back together? You know, from that Sabbath within the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we go, oh, well, I guess we got to start counting so we know when to show up. It's kind of like, you know, we're just marking the days down, and everyone will know that this is the time we're supposed to take our first fruits in. Or is there more to it? Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Leviticus 23 is where God again lays out his Sabbaths, his holy days, what is to be done and how they are to do it. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. So we are told to count these days. And an interesting thing about this, brethren, is normally God was instructing the priesthood on what it was they were to do on these days, how they were to call the entire congregation together, and what it was they were supposed to do on those days, and what it symbolized. But in this, he tells all the people of Israel, all of you shall count for yourselves 50 days. Individually, each and every person. You know, I can't say I've always done that. I don't really even think I ever thought before what that meant. But God's very specific in this of what the people of Israel were supposed to do. So what does it mean to count the days? The word is sephar. And it means to properly to score with a mark as a tally or record. So it's a specific mark, a tally mark. That is, by implication, to inscribe. Now that word means to cut deeply. To cut deeply, to tally the mark of the day. It also means to enumerate, intensively to recount. So this isn't just like, you know, me teaching my little boy how to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is to recount in an intensive way. It means to communicate, to declare, to number, even as with a penknife, to reckon, to scribe, to show forth, to speak forth, to talk, and to tell out. Wow, that's pretty expressive, isn't it? It's a lot more than just going, what day is this? 1, 2, 3, 4. How many more days do we have? And this is what the entire congregation of Israel is supposed to do between the Passover season, after the Passover lamb, the sacrifice has been given, where the blood was to cover the sins of the congregation, until the ingathering of the first fruits. I have another visual aid. Do you know what this is? A stick. Very good. Everyone's awake. Yes, a stick. Where can you find a stick? Yeah, anywhere. Anywhere. There's sticks everywhere. They fall off our trees, into our yards. They're everywhere. They're a nuisance. However, these have a purpose which we don't comprehend anymore. You know, my phone keeps my calendar, tells me what my schedule is. It beeps at me when I have an appointment. But throughout history, they would often mark time with a stick. Have you ever heard the word tally stick? A tally stick is something which has been used throughout history. The oldest known one goes, and people argue about the dates, you know, 22,000 years or 7,000 years or whatever, but they found bones that were inscribed with marks, very specific tally marks, that they were keeping count. They were measuring something. This is something that tally sticks were actually used in our history, up until about the 1830s in England. And it wasn't just something that people carried around and they whittled on and cut marks in. A tally stick was an official form of reckoning. It was legal and it was binding. If a person came and was going to sell his flock to another, they would have the person who was buying and the person who was selling, or they would have a legal witness. And as they counted out their sheep and they counted out their cattle, they would mark into the stick how many it was. And they would compare that they had each counted the same. And they'd exchange their tally sticks, or they would write on them. They would have a scribe notarize it. And it became official and binding. You couldn't change it. It was marked. The other person had the same type of stick. It was witnessed. It was proof of what they had done. Now, the interesting thing about these is that in the Middle Ages, well, here, let me just show you something. The way that you would keep track of your tallies in England during the Middle Ages, the width of your hand was 1,000 pounds. This would have been gold or British sterling. 1,000 pounds was a cut, the width of your hand. So you would dig in, you would cut deeply, as we just read, and then push away. And everyone who saw that mark knew that it represented 1,000 pounds. Now, if you were going down, the width of a thumb would have equaled 100 pounds. And so you would cut that, 1,100 pounds, all the way down through shillings until a penny was simply a cut with no wood taken out, simply a single cut. Now, as time went on, again, in the early Middle Ages, they started doing what they call a split tally. Now, for people who are in economics or something, that's still a term which is used today, a split tally. What they would do is they would notch, and everyone would agree upon how much they were doing, and oftentimes this was done to pay your taxes, what it was you owed. And then they would take the knife on the top, and they would split the stick. And the person who was making the payment or giving the fund or exchanging it would keep one side of the split stick, and they would shorten it. That's called the short stick, the short tally. And then the other one was given, and it could be given as a check. It was how your taxes were paid. They would mark on it who you were and what it was you were paying. You could take this stick to a bank in England, and it was like gold, a tally stick. Again, legal and binding. This is what God told the children of Israel to cut, to prepare for 50 days, to keep track of the counting of the days, the measure of their days between the sacrifice of the Passover and that first Sabbath until the ingathering of the first fruits. Again, this is something that the children of Israel would have been very familiar with. They would have understood it. It would have made sense in a way that in our modern thinking, we just don't, what? 50 days? Yeah, I can count 50. Sure. I can mark it on my calendar. God was telling his people to do something for a very specific and different reason than we acknowledge today. One of the parts of having a split tally is that if anyone ever questioned whether or not you had paid your due, was they could put the tally sticks together, and they matched. It had been agreed upon. You had made your payment. Brethren, the counting of the 50 days, the counting to Pentecost, is so much more than just counting. We are called to do more to become first fruits. This is something which, as you study this, you look into the Bible and you see the importance of counting, of numbering. It actually runs throughout. Job is the oldest written and recorded book in the Bible. It's not the oldest story, that's Genesis, the creation story. But this is actually the oldest written book. Job talks about this, the importance of it. What Job went through was at that time something no one could have conceived of. And even after that, the only one who was allowed to suffer in such a way was Christ himself. But Job had everything taken away from him. Satan was sure that if he made Job suffer and grieve enough, that he would turn and curse God. And so he was allowed to take away his children, to take away his family, to take away his health, everything. And Job was grieving. And yet, through all of that, it wasn't just to inflict something upon Job. It was that Job might learn, that Job might grow and become more. And Job mentions this in his prayer as he's talking to God. Job 14 and verse 13. Job 14 and verse 13. Everybody always wants to put in their two cents. No, I'm kidding. Job 14 and verse 13. Job says, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave." He's saying, let me die. Let my life end. He says that you would conceal me. Again, this is to be hidden, not to be finished or exterminated, until your wrath is past. Now, Job is saying something here that we read, we'll see. It's not just until his wrath that Job is past. It's until the day of wrath is past. Because Job understands God's plan. And he says, and that you would appoint me a set time, marked, just like that 50 days. And remember me then. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Because Job knows the answer to that. He's already said, you'll remember me. All the days of my hard service, I will wait until my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. This is that requirement, that reckoning, which everyone must bring to God, that tally stick of the days of our lives. It says, God will desire the work of your hands. In verse 16, he says, for now you number my steps. He says, God is counting my steps. But you don't watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. What he's saying is that God is numbering his every step, all of his actions, his thoughts, but sealing up his sins and covering his iniquities. Recently, Mr. Knapp and I were speaking about this. It was one of the things that he had studied. And he said that God is telling Job, this is part of the lesson of Job, is he says, I want you to number your own steps. I want you to evaluate your own days. Job is the most righteous man on earth, right? He's like, well, I keep God's laws, I keep God's commandments, his Sabbaths, and I do good, and I'm very blessed, and I just avoid sin. But God's saying, I want you to do more. Keep account of your own steps daily. Evaluate yourself. Brethren, the counting of these days, these 50 days, or maybe as we look at the 70 days, we're supposed to take stock. That's the part of notching these days. We're supposed to evaluate how we have done in each and every one of those days. Because we have been given the greatest gift, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we have this time between that and the bringing in of the sheaves. And how are we marking the passing of our time? How are we counting our days? Are we taking stock of ourselves in those days? Are we marking them down? What are we doing with the days that we have been given? Because the expectation is that we are to become first fruits. Brethren, how have we been doing? See, there's a requirement. It's easy to let things go, to let time go. You know, when you're quarantined and you're told not to go out, not to be with people, not to do anything, don't anybody raise your hand. I will. Anybody fallen into Netflix? Well, a lot of times we think, well, what else am I going to do? And we pass the time with entertainment. Not that just being entertained is a bad thing, but it's very easy to squander our time in something which is senseless, that does truly no good to anyone. So how do we measure the time that we're given? This leads me to my next aspect of counting, which is how do we measure it? One of the things that historically, again, the children of Israel would have been extremely familiar with was, again, the height of technology for many of them at the day and age was a stick. That's right. How many of you have ever heard of a measuring stick? A measuring rod? Okay, got a few hands here. You guys are old. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. A measuring stick or a measuring rod was used to show a designated length. It was how you evaluated and measured everything. In Egypt, the standard measuring rod or stick was exactly 1 cubit. This is what the children of Israel would have become very familiar with. This is the stick that their overlords would have gone around and applied to everything they built and made, from the bricks that they built to the stones that they had to hammer and cut out of rock. When they were done with it, their overlords would come by and lay the stick to it. They'd put the stick to it and see if it fit, if it would be good enough. They would measure its depth and width and height. And if it didn't measure up, you had to throw it away. Or if it was too much, you weren't done yet, and you had to go back to work on it. This is how the children of Israel built pyramids. Another way that these were used was to measure distance. Some of you will have heard of measuring by rods. How many rods? Well, that distance is how far a person must go before they reach their destination. How many rods is it? And they could throw down the stick and count how many rods it was before they reached their destination, or how far they must go. A measuring stick or a rod, again, was about evaluating. I think this is part of the example. When I was growing up, my mother very strictly said, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. The rod was to be used to the child because they were supposed to be conforming to the will of the parent. And if they didn't measure up, then you use the rod. Again, this was something which in history, really until the 1800s at least, everybody else would have understood this. In our modern day, in our modern society, our science, we've forgotten what all that means. But Christ, in speaking to his disciples, he didn't. He speaks of measuring and counting. Matthew 7 and verse 1. This is a famous passage which is quoted so often and yet really basically understood. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Christ tells his disciples, judge not that you be not judged. For For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So, brethren, just as the children of Israel built pyramids, and just as in that day and age, not that long before Christ's time, they had built another temple, they completely understood what a measuring rod or stick was. And God is building a temple today whose stones are you. What he's telling us is by which stick we judge someone else. If we believe we have the standard, this is how you measure up as a person, and we hold it up to them and say, nope, not good enough, God says, I'm going to take that same stick and use it on you. And then we'll see how well you measure up. You want to be judged? He goes, fine, give me the stick. We're going to judge you. See what your tally is. Thankfully, we can learn that lesson. And thankfully, our God sits on the mercy seat. Years ago, I watched a movie that was kind of silly. It was a modern movie about medieval knights and jousting. It was funny. It had modern music and all sorts of stuff. It's called The Knight's Tale. And one of the lines that was used in it, repeated between the protagonist and the antagonist, was a statement that the antagonist would say, you have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting. He's saying, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. In what world did you ever think you could be as good as me? Now, that's a Hollywood movie, but they come to the point of being weighed and measured in the scales, of having that tally stick of our lives, of our days. This is what God wants us to do. Is look at each day as it passes, from the time of his son's sacrifice until the ingathering of the first fruits, his saints, his people. How do we measure up? How will we weigh out these passage of days? He tells us to keep track, and just like Job, evaluate ourselves. Look at ourselves and say, how am I doing? To cut deeply into that tally stick and mark the day, mark the time. Brethren, I want to turn back to Leviticus 23 and pick it up again in verse 18. Because God is very clear here about what they're to do. And it begins with the counting. It begins with the evaluating. And then he goes to the next step, which is the ingathering, the offering, and the sacrifice. Leviticus 23 and verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. Without blemish. You know how they knew that they were without blemish? They'd been evaluated. That was part of the priestly duties and job, was to inspect, to make sure that there was nothing flawed in this offering, in these sacrifices. And he says, and they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with the grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is that smell, brethren, which when you smell someone grilling outside, or with the bread, you walk into a home where they're baking, and you go, oh, that is an offering to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. In verse 19, and then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. This is the peace which is needed, which only God can give. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Holy and sanctified, set apart. Those who have been evaluated and brought forward and offered up to God, the first fruits, are holy. Brethren, that's who you and I are supposed to be. Christ is the first of the first fruits, whose sacrifice was given at the Passover. We have 50 days in which we are expressly told to mark them, to count them, and to evaluate ourselves. So how are we worthy of being first fruits? How do we measure up? Turn with me to 1 Peter. Here is Peter, disciple of Christ, man of God, who had his own struggles with trying to figure out how he measured up. Now you think about the stories of his calling, even of his ministry, and wondering how he was measuring up. Was he first or was he last? Did he love Christ or did he deny Christ? I love this, that towards the end of his life, he writes this. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, that as he is the first of the first fruits, we must also make it a part of our calling, a part of our lives, that we're going to suffer just like he will, or like he did. People aren't going to like us. They're going to reject us. They're going to persecute. We'll have regular sufferings. People may get sick. We need to make sure that we're committed to that in our minds. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. To be worthy of being a first fruit is to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for the will of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime, all those days that we were just cutting into the stick and not paying any attention to what it meant. He says, we wasted it. We spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, of ourselves. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. They're like, what's wrong with you? What, you aren't happy that you can do whatever you want? Live as immorally as you want? You don't have God's laws. Why aren't you happy in this? You're free. Do whatever you want. And he says, then they will speak evil of you. They will give an account. God's going to require that tally, that stick. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Each one of us will stand before God and have to show him our tally stick. This is what we did with the life we've been given, with the numbering of our days. The difference is we, as the first fruits, are supposed to be evaluating each day ourselves. Continuing in verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men and the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. He's saying the day is coming, the kingdom is coming. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Brethren, we have all fallen short, right? As we look back through our tally marks of our life, of our days, and we go, I call them my wasted years. I really did. I was doing my own thing, and I was like, yeah, God, I know you're there. Just follow me. And he's like, no, I want you to do the opposite. So I've got a lot of little hash marks in my stick. We're told to evaluate our days because the days are evil and we must redeem them. We need to redeem ourselves. And it's only through God and His Son that we are redeemed. But we are human. You know, even how long, and nobody say anything, but we keep the Passover. And we recommit ourselves to our baptismal covenant. We are washed free of our sins. We again take and accept the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We take that into us, and we're clean. Christ says, you're clean. How long before we had that first unrighteous thought? There's been times I didn't get far out of the parking lot. I remember one year in particular, we were in Texas, and I'd been to the Passover, and it was this really wonderful evening, and it was good. And somebody did something rude on the road, and then they responded in an even more rude way. And I had a thought. Bing. Not clean anymore. Just like that. All of us fall short. All of us have markings in that tally stick that we wish we didn't have. But how will we be measured by it? Well, we're told here that there's hope. That while we try to turn away from living as we used to do with those wasted days and wasted years, that we instead turn our energies to God. He tells us to pray. That requires a humble nature, a repentant attitude. And we pray, and above all else, love one another. Not holding up our self-righteous tally stick and hitting someone with it, but loving them. And he says, if you do that, then that love, which is really his love, will cover a multitude of sins. Aren't we blessed to have a father like that? who can show us, who can take the stick and lay it down beside Dave's work and go, now you didn't quite make it there, son, did you? It's not perfect, but I love you. And guess what? Tomorrow, we get to try again. That's how we want to be measured. And he's asking us to take the stick and lay it down and go, no, Dad, I can see it. I know what I did. I'll do better tomorrow. I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to evaluate myself and the work that he's given me to do. And if I can do that and become that faithful son or that faithful servant, then I believe he says, you will be one of my first fruits. Because of the measure of the days of our lives and how we judge ourselves and the work that we've been given to do. Brethren, if we have mercy and love, then he will judge us by his mercy and love. Christ told his disciples this. You remember the parable of the building of the tower? In Luke 14, he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You know, again, in our modern way of thinking, we oftentimes consider that's, well, it's just money, right? It's the expense. But it's more than that. It's, do we have it within ourselves to be able to build the temple of God? To be the stone which he wants us to be the first fruits. Will I quit? Before baptism, that's one of the questions that some of you, and hopefully all of you who've been baptized, will remember. We very specifically ask about, have you counted the cost? What's it going to cost you to follow after Christ? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice? Well, just as Christ gave his life, that's what he wants from us. This weekend, our nation is commemorating a day. Monday is Memorial Day. It is a day in which our nation is told to pause and remember those who gave their lives, who fought and served for this nation, this country. It's interesting because as I was working on my message and looking at these tally marks and the days of our lives and how we measure ourselves, that this popped into my head and I remembered where I had heard these words. And I remembered it came from a speech that most of us heard in our schooling days, our youth. Abraham Lincoln gave a speech after the Battle of Gettysburg, where they commemorated the field of battle, and also the graveyard. And he spoke of those who gave their all. I want to read this to you, because I think it falls very much in line with what God expects of us. He begins by very explicitly enumerating the days, the years of existence. 67 years ago, a set time, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. That everyone who came to this land, a land under God, would be his. He continues, but now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing. Again, there's the testing, the evaluation, whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives and that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. We cannot consecrate. We cannot hallow this ground. Brethren, what is it that makes you and I holy? It's the blood of Christ, his death. Abraham Lincoln continues, the brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it. Far above our poor power to add or to detract, the world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Don't you wish our leaders spoke like that today? How different would our days be numbered today? The last full measure, brethren, the numbering of their days, those men on that day gave it all. All the days that they had tallied up to that point and all the days that they could have had. But they gave it willingly. They sacrificed it for a nation under God. Brethren, how will we count our days? How will we give the full measure of our days, of our lives, to the soon coming kingdom of God, which will be a kingdom truly under God? Moses first brought out God's chosen people, a people who, while in bondage, had grown into a nation. Moses' job was to lead them to a promised land, to teach them the way of God, to give them hope and a future. Moses understood the numbering of our days. He wrote a song, and it was sung in Israel. Psalm 90 and verse 12, a psalm of Moses. And he says this. So teach us, he's speaking to God, the Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because that's what God wants us to do. To not just mark the days off in the counting, but to take wisdom from it. The day that we have had, and was it good or evil? And he says, return, O Lord. How long? How long will we mark the days, the tally, and have compassion on your servants? Oh, satisfy us early. He's saying, come soon with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Because it's for our own good, just like Job, that we may be refined. He says, the years in which we have seen evil, let your work appear to your servants, just as Job said, and your glory to your children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's what we're supposed to be tallying, brethren. That is the receipt that we are supposed to be able to hand our God on that day. That is how, brethren, we will be measured as first fruits. Brethren, we've got 7 days. Let's make them good. Let's redeem them. Let's put marks in our tally sticks that we're not ashamed of, that are more than 1,000 pounds. Brethren, I can't tell you how good it is to be back with all of you. To see you, to see your faces, to see our newest little members, babies, and to rejoice. Brethren, let's count the days until we are again gathered here together.